the gathering over in the greenhouse. You're welcome to join us, even if you have an RSVP'd. You don't mind, you can come. But today, sorry, Aid talked me into the Madonna mic. I'm not used to the Madonna mic, so probably get some breathing and whatnot. And also, my hands are now free, so I don't know what they're going to do. If I get excited, we might be these ones. I'm not even Italian, but whatever. Anyway, so bear with me as I just get used to this. But we've just had a beautiful session of worship, beautiful session of communion. Now let's look at God's Word, continue in the Sermon of the Mount. And I don't know about you, but each week, each topic, each thing that we cover, I'm just moving this because I don't like that, I'm challenged. And I feel like a week is just not long enough to actually let Jesus' teaching sink in and for me to pivot and adjust. And so now I'm like, maybe we need 2 years for this. I don't know if that will happen, but we'll revisit because it's Jesus' teaching. That's what we're going to do. But I love this particular sermon series. It's Jesus teaching us how to be his disciples. It's the rock that we're to build our lives on. He reminds us, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And if we live like this, if we take his teaching to heart and we change, we pivot to live the way that he's inviting us to live, then we'll have life to the full. That's what he came to give us, life and life to the full. Jesus' instructions here, they're like our TAFE part of our apprenticeship into being disciples who can disciple others. And as we journey through this, there are two very strong themes that are grabbing me. One is that as followers of Jesus, our lives are to look different. We are called to a countercultural way of living with a different set of values and moral standards and priorities to the world. They're opposite and in stark contrast. Secondly, and most importantly, I feel, is that Jesus wants our heart. He wants our hearts to align with the heart and will of God, to love what he loves, and to trust him wholeheartedly in every area of our lives. And one of those areas, a big one actually, is what we treasure, and particularly around our money and material possessions. Which takes us to today's passage. Just let me pray for us before we get into that. Father God, we just thank you that we can gather here today and that we can hear your word. May you open our hearts and our ears to hear what you are speaking to us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today's passage, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I just want to give a little bit of context to this particular passage. We're entering sort of a transition here in chapter 6. We're about midway. The first half of the chapter, Jesus explains how his disciples are to practice religion, practice practices. He speaks about giving, praying, and fasting. And he warns that they are to be done without hypocrisy and for God's eyes only. They're private practices, focusing on internal motivation and the unseen. We now make a shift into the second half of the chapter, which focuses on the public or the outward. Jesus moves away from the warning of hypocrisy and publicly embracing the values of the kingdom of heaven. We will see this unfold more as we cover verses in the coming weeks, but Jesus makes it clear that genuine righteousness transcends religious activity and that to be a disciple is to adopt countercultural mindset, to towards material possessions. So what is Jesus actually saying in our passage for today? Firstly, we are reminded that there are two worlds, a heavenly and an earthly. One is eternal and one is temporal. There are two types of treasures, earthly treasures that can be lost and destroyed, and heavenly treasures that are eternal and cannot be destroyed. And thirdly, what we treasure and where we store it matters. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is telling the disciples not to stockpile temporary treasures on earth. Rather, they should be working towards godly goals, storing up rewards in heaven with choices driven by sincere devotion to God. Where we place our treasure, what we value, what we pursue, indicates the real priority of our heart. Our material possessions say a lot about who we are. And whilst our verse is for today is Matthew 6:19, I just want to spend a bit of time in Matthew 19, because I feel like this encompasses what our lives could look like if we don't listen to this teaching. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about money and material possessions. In fact, one commentary I read said there are over 20. Past as inflation. 2,000 verses about money and possessions, and a lot of them are warnings about the dangers of pursuing riches. So let's look at Matthew 19. You can turn with me or scroll with me, whatever you want to do, or it'll be on the screen. And behold, a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you enter life, keep the commandments. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to me, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I lack?" Jesus told him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I didn't pick this particular story. There were lots of scripture, but I didn't pick this particular story to make us feel bad about having money or material possession. Nor is there an expectation that we all go and sell everything and give it to the poor. Although, if I'm honest, I'm not entirely opposed to that, but I'm not quite there myself yet. So, yeah. It's worth noting that this command isn't for everyone. In fact, N.T. Wright explains that Jesus doesn't often seem to have told people to give away everything and follow him. When he did, it was either because, as in the case of the 12 disciples, he wanted them to be free so that they could be with him all the time and share his work, or because, as with the young man, he sensed that his possessions had become an idol and his alternative God. Jesus is exposing the man's allegiance to his possessions and not the pursuit of the kingdom and not the things that truly matter. Jesus is simply exposing his heart. It was at this point, it was in reading this story, which is why I wanted to share it this morning, is that I had my aha moment when answering the young man's question, "What do I have to do to inherit the heavenly treasure of eternal life?" Jesus told him, in essence, to obey the Ten Commandments. Interestingly, Jesus brushed over the first few that deal with how we relate to God and went straight to the last five that deal with how we relate to our neighbors. And he summed them up as "love your neighbor as yourself." My aha moment came because I had answered a question that I was trying to answer. I'd found the answer. I didn't answer it. And it was, how do we store up treasure in heaven? What truly matters, and what are we to give our lives to? And this might be obvious to you, but I was reminded afresh. We love our neighbours as ourselves. Kingdom treasure is others focused. Jesus knows how hard it is for the wealthy, and we are in that category, whether we feel like it in our cultural context or not, compared to the global world. We are rich as a people, but Jesus understands how hard it is to wholeheartedly love our neighbours and enter the kingdom of heaven, because our money and our possessions have the power to tether us to the world, keeping us focused on the temporary and distracted from the mission of God and pursuing his heart. After the man went away sorrowful, Jesus went on to say this: truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I just want to take a moment now to clarify that money in and of itself is not bad. This does not mean that Christians shouldn't have money or own property, or that they can't have a savings account. Paul clearly teaches that believers must provide for their families. And wisdom demands some planning for even our temporary future on earth. Wealth is like any other blessing from God and can be used according to his purposes. God wants us to enjoy his blessing. But what is dangerous is becoming dependent on worldly wealth, crossing the line into greed and materialism. Those heart questions are the issues Jesus is challenging us here and will continue to challenge over the next few weeks. Here's Paul's warning to Timothy: but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, I don't know about you, I don't know where you're at with this, but for me, this is a struggle. It is. But my soul cries out for freedom, and it longs to see the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And I sense the call to a different way of living. The life Jesus is inviting us into is simple, it's contented, and it's generous. It's free from the baggage of the world. I'm very much a victim. Victim's probably not the right word. Subconscious participant. I don't know, that might be too kind as well. But I have allowed regularly for my eyes to wander, and we will talk about our eyes next week, and pursue the next best worldly thing, the next worldly treasure that tethers me. Through self-examination, I've wrestled with these questions based around my priorities and what truly matters to God. Do I have enough margin to be generous with all of me? My time, my gifts, my money. Do I have enough margin for relationships? wholeheartedly love my neighbor. I want to be a disciple who makes disciples, lives out the Great Commission, and discipleship starts with relationship. But do I have energy for relationship? How can I make disciples if I'm too tired and too busy pursuing more stuff or too busy maintaining what I already have? How can I be free to contend for and participate in the mission of redemption in the world and the community around me if I'm mortgaged up to my eyeballs? I'm not free. I'm not free to help Jesus. I can see how the way that I live, is influenced by the culture around me, and it distracts me from God's mission and from pursuing his heart. God doesn't want us straddling two worlds. He wants us to have both feet in his door, the door of the kingdom. And my prayer of late has been, how do I get off this hamster wheel? How do I pursue the treasures that truly matter and align my heart with yours, Jesus? That's been my prayer. Sometimes I actually feel like I'm in too deep. But I am comforted by Jesus' words in Matthew 19. Mark's account of verse 21, after the young man says, "I've been following the commandments since I was a boy," says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus loves us when we get it wrong. That's comforting. Also encouraging is verse 26. "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." A reminder that we are not supposed to do this in our own strength, but to trust that the Spirit is doing a work in us, writing his laws on our hearts and increasing our desire to love our neighbours and pursue righteousness. We are also reminded of Jesus' invitation to follow in verse 21. He says, "Come follow me." And I'm thankful that Jesus paved the way, taught us practices to help us pay attention to the leading of the Spirit. The most simplest of these practices is prayer. It's coming before God and asking him to reveal to you, where is your heart at with this? And letting him speak to you, challenge you even. It might get uncomfortable. It's all right, you're safe with him. Another simple practice that I found helpful is keeping a gratitude journal. Just noting down those things that you see, those kingdom things that you see each day. Put your focus on those. Another one is tithing and giving. It's taking that 10% of what we make and giving it back to God and saying, "I trust you with everything." And there are practices like Sabbath and fasting, which are about abstinence. They make us stop our consumption. And then there's silence and solitude, where you lean in and listen to God, where you let him speak to you and you have the space to process what he's saying to you. These things are helpful in reshaping and realigning our heart, lifting our eyes to Jesus, which has been a theme today. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing..." Sorry, I made it worse. "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is God..." Oh, sorry, I'm going to start that again. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." These practices will help you get there. So coming back to today's message, I'd just like to conclude with a quote from a guy called David Platt. He's the author of a book that has actually been formational for helping me understand a biblical perspective on treasure and how our finances should impact our world. I don't recommend you read it unless you want to be challenged in this space. It's called Radical. It's called Radical for a reason. I finished reading it. I'm like, Aid, we have to sell everything. No, we're just a chill. We're on a journey. But this is his quote. The key is realizing and believing that this world is not your home. If you and I ever hope to free our lives from worldly desires, worldly thinking, worldly pleasures, worldly dreams, worldly ideas, worldly values, worldly ambitions, and worldly acclaim, then we must focus our lives on another world, a better one, a heavenly one. Though you and I find ourselves surrounded by the lure of temporary pleasure, we must fasten our affections on the one who promises eternal treasure that will never spoil or fade. If your life or my life is going to count on earth, we must start by concentrating on heaven. Let me pray for us. Father God, we want to be a people on mission for you. We want our hearts to reflect your heart. And Lord, we just pray that the things in this world that seek to take us away from you, that you help us. You help us put these in their right order of priority. Awaken our hearts to the things that align with yours. Help us to reframe what treasure is. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us along the way. We pray that we enjoy your grace and extend your glory as we go about our week. Amen.
Thanks, Karen.